Isn't it wonderful that we can come and just relax in the presence of God and enjoy music and fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for each other, to pray with each other, to open God's Word and study God's Word. What a blessing. Wow. I can't think of something better to do, especially on a beautiful Sabbath morning. And I'm in a warm Sabbath morning. So if you're feeling the heat, of course you're not feeling it like I am, but if you're feeling the heat, feel free to be comfortable this morning. Wow. You know, here we are. We have been methodically, systematically going through the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis, and studying the lives of God's faithful friends. Today we find ourselves at the end of a life of a wonderful, a mighty man of God. And as the passage of Scripture records for us here in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, the story of Moses as he makes his way to the place that God called him, to a place where he knew that would be the end of his life here on this earth as he knew it. How would you feel if you were making that trip? What would be going through your head? What would you be saying to God? Would you be talking to him? I would hope so. Would you have questions for him? Moses, I'm sure, did. Because the Scriptures tell us that Moses was a friend of God's. God loved him, and he, in turn, dearly loved God. But the fact still remains that Moses had the heart of a rebel. We talked about that last week. Here he was at the end of his life. He lived a long, good life, serving God. Sometimes doing things he shouldn't do. Sometimes even, yes, even rebelling against God. It just reminds us, folks, that from the beginning of time, man has always been in rebellion against God. God's got a problem. That problem is you and me. We are so stubborn and so strong-willed that at times we eclipse, yes, we eclipse the beautiful image of God's grace. Yes, we are rebels. And we want to live independently. If we go back to Genesis, we find that God created us perfect beings to live eternally with Him in joy and happiness and love. And we got it in our heads to rebel. We got it in our heads to be independent. And because of that, our actions led us to the fall. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They became independent, and they were asked to leave the garden. T.S. Eliot considered the problem, and he said, consider this problem that we pose for God. We want to live, but we don't want to be connected to the source of life. We want to freedom, but we don't want to be free to hurt ourselves or to have others freely hurt us. We want to love, but we don't want to give up our natural selfishness to follow the selfless one. Truly, we struggle, don't we? As humans, we struggle with our own self-will. We struggle with our independence. We struggle with the concept of placing our lives in the hands of God, in His will. And I know, as sure as I stand here, there's not a one of us here this morning that hasn't had that struggle. And yet at the very center of this issue, at the very center of this, is God's character. His character is the epicenter of the cosmic conflict that we are in. And so that's why I believe it's so important, and that's why I want to stay here for just a little bit longer on the story of Moses. It's so important. It's paramount for us to understand God, to understand His personal relationship with us as individuals, as human beings. And so, the concept of falling in love with God, as we have said before, is crucial. It's important. Falling in love with God is important, and yet there is so much junk standing between us and a clear understanding of God and His character. Think about it. Close your eyes if you need for just a moment, but paint in your mind's eye the face of God right now. What does it look like? Do you see a scowling God? Do you see a God that is angry? Vengeful? A judgmental God? Do you see a God that is smiling? Yeah, a God that laughs? Is He laughing this morning? What do you see? Now, I've talked to enough people over the 27 years of my ministry throughout my life, and I have gotten mixed descriptions of God's face. Sometimes God is a happy, joyful, somebody that looks like your grandfather. Sometimes it's a God who laughs and just can't help but enjoy life with you. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's a God that has a scowl on His face. A God who is angry. A God who's just waiting for some way to hurt you or to get back at you. We don't like that, do we? We kind of wince when we think about that kind of a God. And I can assure you that I have learned that often the view that a person has of God, the picture that they paint of God, has its roots in childhood. Somewhere in your life, somewhere in that individual's life, if it's a God that is mean, a God that is waiting to be vengeful, a God who wants to hurt you, a God who's just looking for some reason to make your life miserable and painful, at some point in that person's life, either as a young child or as a teenager, they had somebody who abused them. And so, the picture of a loving, kind, gracious God is superimposed over that face, is this picture of a God who's not really somebody you want to be around, or somebody you want around you. Our view of God directly affects our ability to relate to Him, to want to relate to Him, to want to spend time with Him, to want to even think about Him. And it's sad. It's sad because so often we carry that baggage with us throughout life. And so our ability to fall in love with God is often hindered by the baggage that we carry. So, the question I asked this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Deuteronomy. Something happened. Something happened to Moses between that experience there in the desert of Zin, where water was brought from a rock, not by speaking to it, but by striking it. Something happened to Moses' view of God between that point and the time that he climbed Mount Nebo to look over into the Promised Land. You see, As we've read the story last week about God telling Moses, you know, to speak to the rock and the water would come forth. Instead, he struck the rock and God said, because you did that, you will not enter the Canaan land. Somewhere in between there, Moses did a lot of wrestling with God. Somehow in his life, in his journey, something had come between him and God and his understanding of God. And so God had a long talk with Moses. It's not really recorded for us, but I believe that there was a long conversation that took place. As a result of that conversation that God and Moses had, by the way, we know because the Bible tells us that God and Moses spoke to each other verbally. Moses, at many times in his life, was in the very presence of God. So we know that they had a close relationship. But somewhere in between there, Moses began to catch a glimpse of not just the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, not just the God that performed these wonderful miracles on behalf of his children, but Moses began to see God as a very, very, very special, close friend. You say, well, how do you know that? If you read the scriptures, and I have a whole list here that I'm not going to read this morning, but go home sometime and just look up passages of scriptures that have to do with grace, that have to do with Moses and the relationship he had with God, and you'll discover a wonderful litany. And you will come to the conclusion that before Moses laid down there and died, his heart was so full with assurance, so full of hope, so full of joy. He had no question in his mind that the next thing that he would see after he had died, the next thing he would see would be his best friend. You say, well, how is that? Well, take a look at this. We're going to go clear to Revelation if you want to look in your Bibles. We'll go clear to the end of the Bible. Because here in Revelation, the 15th chapter is recorded for us a song. A song that had been sung down through the ages by the children of Israel. Whenever they got together, they sang this song. And it's interesting because here in Revelation, it's recorded for us as a song that will be sung by God's children when we all get to heaven. Because the book of Revelation is revealing for us the future. And it says here in Revelation chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, and because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and the image and over the number of his name. And they held harps, or guitars. By the way, the harps that you see today that are played in orchestras and with many, many, many strings, those were not the harps that were used back in the time of John the Revelator or in the Old Testament. They had fewer strings, in fact, more like a guitar probably, more like around 6, maybe to 12 strings. But here they are, they are standing around and they are playing on their harps, given them by God, and they are singing, what is it? The song of Moses. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here it is. Here it is. It's parts of this have been put to music, but we're just going to read it here. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Isn't that beautiful?
Something happened in the life, in the heart of Moses, from the time there that he brought that water forth from the rocks by striking it, and the time that he was taken to the top of the mountain. Somewhere in between there, his heart was filled with assurance, with hope, and with joy. And he wrote this beautiful song. Beautiful, beautiful song. And if you look through the Bible, I kind of went through and kind of did a study. And it was interesting because this song, this particular song that he wrote, influenced other writers too. And it's incorporated into some of their writings. If you were to look at Psalms 22 or Psalms 92 or even if you go back to Exodus 15, you'll see that this song is a song that was used over and over throughout the scriptures. And it influenced many of the writers like David and others who wrote music and wrote songs and poetry. It's been said that if you don't understand God's grace and His love for you, then you won't ever understand the concepts of forgiveness and gracious living. If you see God as this vengeful person, this person who's just looking for you to make a mistake so He can zap you, if you see a God that is scowling at you, a God who doesn't care about you, then you haven't fully come to grips and you haven't fully understood the character of God, the grace of God. You see, because grace is the essence of God's character, where God is at work, grace will abound. When we say the word grace, what comes to your mind? Somebody told me this morning, they said, well, when I think of grace, I have a friend by the name of Grace. Okay, that's good. But when you think of the word grace, what does that? What words come to your mind?
Kindness.
A gift? Huh? Glory. I'm sorry? Humility. I'm sorry? Love and forgiveness. Isn't that amazing that from one word, just one word, so many beautiful, beautiful attributes are connected with it. God is forgiving. God is love. God is merciful. God cares. The list goes on and on and on. That's describing God's character. So I want to suggest to you, those of you this morning, who when you close your eyes or when you think of describing the face of God and you get a negative picture there, I suggest that you take an eraser. Remember the old days when we had chalkboards? Now I guess you can do it with your mouse. I suggest that you go to God's Word and begin to study God's Word and look for a description of God and begin to erase. If it's a negative picture you have, begin to erase that and look what's underneath. Because God wants us to know and understand Him. And as I said before, there's so much baggage. And in the process of trying to connect with a loving God, you may have to dump some of that baggage. You may have to say, my view of God is tainted because of this. Or because this happened to me. Or because of that person. And I need to get a fresh understanding of who God really is. Because I believe that as Christians, it's important for us to understand God, to be able to allow His love and His forgiveness and His mercy to flow through us. When God expresses Himself through your life, what does it look like? Maybe some of you never even thought about that. God wants to express Himself to the world around you. He wants to express Himself through you. So what are those around you seeing? Well, they see you, but the grace of God flows through you. You are a vessel of God's love and grace. What are they seeing? That's the question. What are they seeing? Joy, okay? Happiness, contentment, hope, love. How about forgiveness?
Oh, yes, there's forgiveness. I found that really Christians often are not a whole lot different. We still carry grudges. Well, I'll forgive you because God forgave me. Really? Is that how it goes? You see? If God is pouring out His grace through you, then it's a natural outflowing of His character. And so when somebody comes to you and says, I know I did a terrible thing. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? What is the natural response? Yes. I forgive you. I forgive you because God loves me and He forgave me. You see? It's just a natural response. The second thing we need to remember is that we need to ask for God to flood our hearts, with grace, with His love and His mercy and His forgiveness. To flood our hearts so that we can forgive others, and in the forgiving of others, we will bless them. Yeah, but you don't know, Pastor, what he did to me. He had an affair on me and he left me with the children. I'm all by myself and life has been miserable. It's been terrible all because of him. Oh, Pastor, you have no idea. My business partner embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars and I am still paying that loan back. How can I forgive that person? Pastor, you have no idea. You have no idea. My father never had a nice thing to say to me ever in my life. He was mean, he was ugly, he was cruel. How can I forgive him? I just can't imagine that. Well, you know, the bottom line is you can't. You cannot forgive them. It's humanly impossible. Only God has the power to forgive. And in coming in contact with, in touch with God's pure and holy and loving and gracious character, it's only then that you can in turn forgive. Ask, now this may sound maybe oversimplified, but I challenge you to try it. Ask God to forgive that person through you. If you struggle with it, then ask God to forgive that person through you, to use you as that vessel that pours out the forgiveness and the grace of God. See if it doesn't change your life. See if it doesn't change your thinking. And yes, you may need to pray another prayer, asking God to free you from anger and bitterness and the inability to forgive. Oh, but I like my anger. That's my defense. I need to be angry. I need to have that. I need to carry that around in my pack. And every year I carry it around, it gets heavier. I like that feeling of that power that I have because I'm angry or because I'm bitter or because I'm unforgiving. I like it. I'd like to suggest that if you enjoy carrying that around, that someday it will crush you. The weight of that unforgiving spirit, the weight will crush you. God knew what He was talking about when He said to forgive 70 times 7, which means endlessly. He knew what He was talking about when He told us to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. I'm not a counselor or a psychologist, but as a pastor, I do sit and talk with individuals. And sometimes the stories that I hear, the stories that are shared, people come in and I can look at their face and I can tell you, here's somebody that is carrying a huge burden. Just
by the countenance. Here is somebody who is dragging behind them a huge, heavy, heavy weight, a huge burden of unforgiveness, a life, an ungracious life.
A friend that I read a book by Townsend, Dr. Townsend, who is a pastor in Irvine and also a counselor, and he said this, and I thought how true it is. He said, often when I'm sitting in a session, counseling session with a couple, or even two individuals in the church, and they come in for counsel because there's a rift between them, because the relationship is falling apart. Often there are two personalities that show up. There's the saint and the sinner. And usually it's the saint that speaks first. Would you fix this person? They are so lousy. They do this and this and this and this. We're here to get this person fixed. Interesting, isn't it? It's always the other person that needs the fix. It's always the other person that needs to go to the counselor. But you know, in God's presence, we all need counsel. We all need it. We're so messed up in this world. Some of us are so messed up that we don't even realize we're messed up. Some of our lives are so totally bogged down with the weight of guilt and the weight of unforgiveness and the weight of shame and all of these things. We're so bogged down in the mud that we can't even see that we need help. I'm so thankful that Moses was not someone who was self-righteous. Oh, there were times that he might have seemed self-righteous and pretty arrogant, but he always knew that he needed God. He needed his friend. John Newton, a man who lived a good portion of his life in sin and degradation. His mother died when he was a child, and as a young man, he drank and caroused and lived an immoral life. And he became a cruel captain of a slave ship. And one day or one night in a storm, a horrendous storm, the ship was being tossed around. It was about to be crushed and destroyed, and all would be lost. He discovered God, God's grace. He went back to England and he became a minister. And he wrote a beautiful song that we sing regularly here. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It saved a wretch like me. He died when he was 82 years old, and not more than a few months before that, he was talking with some of his friends, and he says, "You know, guys, I'm very old, and my memory, I'm losing my memory, but there's two things that I haven't forgotten. I remember these two things. I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior." I can't help but think that as Moses stood there, realizing that this was probably the last few hours of his life, as he stood there on that mountaintop and looked over into the Canaan land that he had longed to see, that he had led the children of Israel out of Egypt and had wandered in the desert for many, many years. He longed to go over into that land, but God held him there on that mountaintop, allowed him to look over into that promised land. And there on that mountaintop, I'm sure that, like John Newton, Moses must have realized that there are two things that he must always remember. And that is that he is a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. The scriptures tell us that Moses died and was buried.
And it's interesting that that written on his, if there was a tombstone, I doubt there was, but if written on it, this is what it would have said. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Whom the Lord knew face to face. The only reason that the Lord knew Moses face to face was because Moses would not let go. He longed to be in the presence of God. God was his friend. And through the high points and the low points of life, through the discouragements of life, through the despair and the darkness and the pain and the suffering, he would not let go of God's love. None of us really knows today when we will be on that mountaintop, when we will be laid to rest. We don't know. Have no idea. If we did, we'd probably change a lot of things in our lives, but we have no idea. But let us pray that what will be said is that he or she knew God face to face. Face to face. As I was reading the story, the final passage regarding the life of Moses, my heart was quickened and my life was challenged. And the thought came to my mind, what will be said about me? And I ask you the same question this morning. What would be said about you? God bless us.